First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 is a verse that urges God's people, for us Christians, to serve the Lord and to be willing to be a different people than what we see in the world. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And we can see that what is strongly associated with our ability to be God's people and to be this holy nation, this peculiar people, is to be able to have the light. Where we before were in darkness, and this world is in darkness, we do need to be enlightened. And of course that is referring to by God's light. Man offers what he will call light, and what man will say is what it means to be enlightened, and we hear that term a lot. But this is what God teaches in his word about the light that he gives to us, and that will then provide for us the opportunity to see his ways so we can walk in them and fulfill his will. Now, there are a number of ways, or at least a couple of points we can look at in regard to this and how God will provide us light. When we look at Psalm 19, this is a particular psalm that deals with this topic and of who God is and how he has communicated to us through his word and the light that that provides. So we have really the fundamentals of God and who he is and his word and what it does for us in this particular psalm, Psalm 19. We're going to start by reading verses 1 through 6, where he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." So there we see exactly who our God is. He's already introducing there in those verses the word that he sends forth to the ends of the earth, this same God who has made all things. But the first point for us to see, for us to be enlightened, is that we have a maker. And that God provides evidence for from the very creation. As we see there in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." How far do we have to go to be able to see and know that we have a maker, that there's a creator of this universe, and there is one that we need to be seeking? Well, that evidence is all around us in the very things that our Creator has made. Of course, we ourselves are even part of that evidence. We also read in the New Testament, if you keep your mark there in Psalm 19, we want to come back to that again in a moment. But in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, when the Apostle Paul, along with Barnabas, were teaching people in Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lyconia, there were a priest of Jupiter and their followers there that wanted to do sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas when they performed miracles. And so they had to teach them that they were men like they were, but this was the power of God being manifested to them. But we see a point made about God in verse 17 that goes right along with what we read in Psalm 19. It says, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God has not left himself without witness, without testimony to his own existence. He has not left himself without evidence of his existence. The evidence is all around us. Again, he cites the very nature itself that God has made. We live in his creation. And God has established the seasons and provides the wind and the rain and all those things that are evidence of our Maker. So we have, again, that point brought out here. Paul also in chapter 17 in the city of Athens was teaching and preaching God's word to people who were worshiping everything, really. And they even had an altar, it says in verse 23, to the unknown God. They didn't want to leave any base uncovered. They didn't want to leave any possibility out. So they even had an altar to the unknown God. Well, of course, Paul took advantage of that, and that opportunity presented itself for him to teach them about the God they didn't know, which was happened to be the God of heaven. And so he started in verse 24 declaring who the true God was to them with that very same point in verse 24 of Acts 17. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So God is the maker of all things, and he says we can see that he is Lord of heaven and earth. How do we see that he is Lord of heaven and earth? See, how do we have that enlightenment that there is a God that has made us in all things, and that we need to, as he says in verse 26 and verse 27, he's made of one blood all nations to dwell on the face of the earth. For what purpose, he says in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. See, God has made us all, and our job is to seek the one who put us here. Well, what do we have to give us the light to see that we have a God that we need to seek and serve? Well, again, that evidence is there in the creation itself. And so we need to be seeking our God, our Maker. If we don't, if we choose not to seek and serve Him, that's how we stay in blindness, in the darkness of this world. This is a point that is made in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, concerning the gospel of Christ. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So what is it that will keep people in darkness where their eyes are not lightened? It's by choosing to follow the course of this world. And so their minds are blind because of that. And they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So the only way we're going to see that is for us first to make the decision that we're going to seek the Lord. In chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, in verses 14 through 16, he says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Now these were Jews that he's referring to there who had rejected belief in Christ. Well, as we saw in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 of this book, all those who do not believe in him are going to have their minds blinded by the God of this world. They're not going to be able to see that light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Well, the root problem here, people that they know they have a God, but they're not seeking after him. He's not far from any one of us. If we show God that we're starting to feel after him, he's going to respond to us. He's not far from any one of us. If we draw near to him, he's going to draw near to us. And so here, these people rejected him, though, and were not seeking their Maker. And as a result, they had a veil upon their heart, and their minds were blinded. But what does he say is the key to having those that enlightenment from God, to know the Lord, to be able to know him, to be able to then see the light of his glorious gospel? Well, it says we have to have our heart turned to the Lord. And when that heart turns to the Lord, that veil will be taken away. So there's the key. We know we have a God. That evidence is all around us. Therefore, we have to make the choice that we're going to seek him, to live for him. That will enable us then to have our eyes enlightened by his word. Because otherwise, if we don't first respond to what we can see of that we have a Maker that we should seek and live for, if we won't do that, then we're going to be in darkness and we won't see any of what his word has to teach us concerning the will of our Maker, that we can therefore follow and find eternal salvation. Now back to Psalm 19. We'll pick it up from verse 7 there. Psalm 19 and verse 7. We'll read down through verse 14, the end of the psalm. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." A lot of words in that psalm that should be familiar to our ears. A lot of the songs that we sing, or many verses, come right from this particular psalm. It's only 14 verses long, but there's so many basic truths taught in that psalm that are excellent for us to understand, that we need to see, that we need to have our eyes open to see. But after reminding us of our Maker that we should seek in the beginning of the psalm, then he turns to teaching us about the power of his word that he has given. And that word which he has given can convert us, and is a word that will enlighten our eyes in verse 8. So this is how we really can see God's image, his nature, his ways, his will, so that we can walk in and follow that. That's going to be the only way that we're going to find eternal life. And that will come by the teachings of the Word of God. Again, that's going to be something we're blinded to if we will not seek the Lord, to live for him and not for ourselves. But if we will turn to him, to seek him, then his word will enlighten our eyes so we can know his ways and walk in them. That is the power of his word. Turn to Psalm 119, a few pages from here. In verse 18, the psalmist was pleading, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now, if our eyes aren't open to see these things in God's word, how enlightened can we be? And how successful are we going to be in doing the will of God? So we have to be able to see what is there in God's word, that pure word that can enlighten our eyes. That's a good plea, that our eyes would be open by God so that we can behold these wondrous things that are in his law. And a few verses later in verse 97, we'll read from 97 to 105. Here the psalmist writes, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So there's what is going to provide the light for us to walk by, to live by in our lives. But again, we see that attitude. A lot of the words, we see some very similar words to what we were reading in Psalm 19 a while ago. And how for us to have God to open our eyes to behold the wondrous things that are in his law, what kind of attitude do we need to have towards his word? I mean, this is something we have to love. This is what goes along with our seeking to live for our Creator, our Maker, and not for ourselves. We're going to love his word. It's what we're going to desire. It's going to be sweeter to our taste than honey. We're going to be meditating on that law. And along with that, we're going to hate every false way and love every good path that we find in the Word of God. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have in order to have our eyes enlightened. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1, we see very similar language to this, as we would expect, because the same truths apply here in regard to the New Testament, the Gospel of Christ, as we were reading a while ago in 2 Corinthians. Here in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, So here's what comes to the knowledge of Christ, what we're going to find through his revelation, through the New Testament, the gospel of Christ. He says in verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." That's a long sentence and a lot in there. But we see that God is providing through the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ, the opportunity for our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to be enlightened. So again, it's going to come through his word if we seek him properly. And then we can know what is the hope of his calling, which he then goes on to speak of what? There is, in fact, chapter 4 is going to tell us there is one hope of our calling there in verse 4, Ephesians 4. But our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, need to be enlightened so that we can know what is that one hope of our calling. And what is that based in, as we saw there in that passage in Ephesians 1? Well, that's when he teaches about the power of God in raising Jesus Christ from the dead and what the position that he's given Christ. But it's based in his resurrection, which gives us the hope of our calling that we also will be raised. Because otherwise, what's the point of any of this? Why would we go through the sufferings that we have to go through in our lives and follow the ways of Christ if there's no hope for a resurrection in the end? Because without a resurrection at the end, then there's no eternal life in heaven. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, what does he say? We're of all men most miserable. But of course, we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have our strong hope in Christ, in his resurrection, that we'll also be raised. And so then we can be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing our labor is not in vain in the Lord. But this goes back to what we see also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So there's that hope of our calling in the resurrection of Christ. But for that to be realized, we have to then overcome the temptations that beset us in this life to sin against our God. So we have to know that we have a Maker, which we can see. We have to have our eyes enlightened to that, which we can see by the things that are made, that we then know we should seek Him and live for Him, which will enable us then to have our eyes open so we can see the wondrous things in His Word. But that Word will then teach us what we need to turn us away from iniquity, which is that's what we have to do in order for that hope to be realized, for us to have that eternal inheritance that is incorruptible and fades not away. But if we seek God by reading His Word, but then when it comes down to living by it, if we're not going to actually put it into practice and do those things, then what good is any of that going to do for us? See, we can't just be hearers of the Word. We have to do those things. And we saw that in verses 12 through 14 back in Psalm number 19, didn't we? Again, he says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." This is that Psalm of David. But we can see step by step from here's how we know we have a God. Here's how he has revealed himself to us through his word and the power that is in his word and what that can do for us, enlightening our eyes. But this is what we then need to do with that which we see in his word. We have to then put that into practice to overcome every temptation, to make sure that everything we do is pleasing to God. And we look at the words in verse 14 there, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, What's the difference between that and what he tells us to do in Colossians 3:17, where he says that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. I mean, that's exactly the same thing. We want everything that we think and say and do to be acceptable in God's sight, to be by his authority. Well, if that is the case, then how many things are we going to be doing against his will? Well, see, we'll be overcoming the temptation to sin against him if we are actually doing everything acceptably in his sight in accordance with the authority that our God has given to his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's where he finishes up. To have that enlightenment of our eyes means ultimately we've got to overcome sin. And that's where our challenge is, of course, from the point where most of us are right now, is trying to live by these things that we see in God's Word so that we can actually please our Maker and fulfill the will of our God who created us and put us here on this earth so that we can have eternal life. Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament, he teaches the same principle in this passage where he's teaching us about the whole armor of God to put on and what it can do. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." See what we can do when we put on the whole armor of God? We can stand against the wiles of the devil. He says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Not only could we spend the rest of, or an entire lesson, I can't say the rest of this morning because that's almost gone right there, so no doubt we could fill the next 5 minutes going over the details of this particular passage. We could easily fill an entire sermon. Not only that, a few years ago we did an entire gospel meeting of 5 nights with 7 lessons. Based out of this. Still didn't get everything in there that we needed to. But this is something we can study and should study over and over again to dig into the details of what he's teaching us about all these parts of his armor and what they can do. But just at a glance, if we look at those words that he brings out there pertaining to these specific parts of his armor, they're all based in the Word of God. And so when we're putting on the armor of God, all those parts are based, rooted in his word. And we have to know his word in order to be able to accomplish what the armor is designed to accomplish. And that is, ultimately, to stand against the wiles of the devil so that we can withstand in the evil day. And which is why he says to stand therefore and put on all these parts. That's what God has designed them for. So the word that God has given to us to enlighten our eyes is a word that's equipped with armor to enable us to withstand the devil so that we can do what we see David was desiring to do, so that we don't fall into any transgression, and that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will always be acceptable in his sight. That's the same goal that we have that comes by our following and keeping his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's the power of his word. And we'll close in John chapter 1 and verse 4. The beginning of this Gospel of John declares who Christ is, that Word who was with God in the beginning and is in fact divine and was used to make all things, and there's not anything that was made that was not made by him in verse 3. In verse 4 about Christ, he then says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." When we study the New Testament, we're studying about the life of Christ and his will. Even after the book of John, when we reach the book of Acts and the epistles that are written, the ones inspired through Paul and Peter and John and Jude and James and others, we see the completion of Christ's revelation. But these are things that all pertain to his life, how he lived on this earth and what he taught when he was here. And it's these things that he says is our light, his very life. Now, of course, we know that through his death, he accomplished the sacrifice for our sins. And by his resurrection, he's provided the hope that we have for eternal life. All of that was necessary. But what about the 33 years that came before his crucifixion, and then 3 days later, his resurrection? Well, there we have his life and all of his teachings, everything that is there that is our light, what we need to learn to follow in this life. And that comes by our studying his word and then putting that into practice so that we are not overcome by sin, but rather that we do overcome sin through Christ and his word, which is the purpose of the word that he has given to us and what will truly enable our eyes to be enlightened so that we can see what to do and be able to do it and then have eternal life. This morning is an opportunity for anyone that is here and is not yet a child of God to put on Christ this morning in baptism, which is how we do put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. He says in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's how our sins are forgiven. That's how we are added to his church and have hope of eternal salvation. And this morning we're encouraging you to do that at this time if you've not yet done so, or if you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin and return to the Lord, this is an opportunity for you while you have this moment. Please come now if it is your need while we stand and sing.